your existence. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you for our Son, your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the resource of prayer, that we can come to you boldly. We know that you will hear us and answer us, Father. Lord, we lift up Dave to you this morning, who's going to have cancer surgery next week, October 1st. Father, we pray for a successful procedure. We pray for it to cure the cancer, and pray for a full recovery, as well as his heart procedure on the 7th, Father. We lift him up as well for that, and pray for, again, for the doctors, for their wisdom and their ability, Father, to perform these procedures in a professional and accurate manner, and again, for a full recovery. Father, we lift up Shar's mom this morning, who's recovering from a heart attack, and pray for her full recovery. We think of Mark and Kevin suffering with cancer, and Chris and Harvey, Colette, Leona, all stricken with cancer, Father. We pray for their healing. Lord, we pray for a good day of symptom-free, pain-free day. Father, for a woman who's struggling with mental health needs, Lord, help her endure whatever the struggles are. Give her clearness of thought. Give her rationality. Give her wisdom, discernment, Lord, and ease the anguish and the mental pressure that's going on, Father, and just have her turn to you. Father, for Hazel's son who's on the road with his truck again, we pray for his safety. For Eric and his family, his spiritual needs and relationship needs, Father, we pray for recovery there. For church growth, the Universal Church, this church, any doctrinally sound church, Father, we pray for people to come to hear the word of God, to repent of their sins, to restore fellowship with you. For the outreach, Father, we pray for people to be interested in that, and that people can come here. As we know what we teach, we know where we stand doctrinally, Father, and people are in need. Send people in need our way so we can give them the answers that you've given us already, which we thank you so much for. Father, for the Figalis, for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Syria, who are being hunted, who are being eradicated, who are certainly in danger. We pray for their safety. Lord, thank you so much for your grace and mercy and faith you've given each and every one of us, Father, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us cling to those doctrines of faith, doctrine of grace, doctrine of mercy on us, and doctrine of faith, because we're going to need it, Lord, as persecution continues to grow in this country and around the world. All we're going to have is you, which we thank you so much for giving us all those things to believe in you and our Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. Let's pray. Lord, today we thank you for the opportunity to once again look at your word. We do pray, Father, that you would help us as we look at this text, this passage, and to understand that you are a forgiving God, that you have sent to us a forgiving Savior, and that true forgiveness only comes through you. We thank you that you love us, and ask that you would bless us as we read your word together. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5. As has been noted on a number of occasions, people have many needs. We've talked about, I mentioned this occasionally at communion. We all need food. We all need clothing. We all need medical care of some sort. We all need a way to make a living. Water, safety, a purpose in life, love, peace, These are just some of the words that are used when we talk about humanity and all of its many pressing needs. As we ponder the human condition and the human situation, we recognize, especially as Christians, mankind's greatest need. This is a need that goes far beyond any of the ones I have just mentioned. Mankind's greatest need is actually forgiveness. And we've talked about this before. We need to be forgiven, not only by other people, but most importantly, by God. We need God's forgiveness. We need to be reconciled to God. God is a holy God. He cannot and he will not abide sin. He will not tolerate iniquity, and he will not just let it go unpunished. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God who will judge all sin and all unrighteousness. Now, God could simply have chosen to let humanity go its own way. Once Adam and Eve led humanity in the sin back in the garden, God was certainly under no obligation to bail humanity out. He could have wiped out everything, and he could have wiped out everybody, and he could have started all over again. He certainly had that right. He could have allowed people to be born, to live, and then to die and go into a Christless eternity, into hell, which is the ultimate destination of all those who do not know Christ. But he didn't do that, did he? He provided a way of salvation. Not only is God a God of judgment, but he is also a God of love. God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, provided a way for people to be saved. Saved from their sin. People are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. There's a song, and we've probably all sang it, and you've heard of it. It says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Who is the one who can forgive our sins? Obviously, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It was his substitutionary atoning work on the cross that provides salvation for each one who believes. It was what he did for us that allowed human beings to be forgiven by and reconciled to God. We didn't do anything except repent and believe, and he even was the one that gave us the gifts of faith and repentance in order to do that. Now this morning we're going to be looking at again another healing by our Lord Jesus Christ. As we examine this passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26, we're going to find three special words which describe forgiveness as demonstrated by Christ. So what's the first word as we turn to Luke 5? The first word is faith. The first word is faith. One day, verse 17, he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judah and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with a stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." You know, there was a day, apparently, according to the text, where Jesus was teaching. And according to the parallel passages in Mark and also in Matthew, he was in the village of Capernaum. And he was teaching, and some Pharisees and some teachers of the law were listening. Now, these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, were starting to hear a lot of reports about Jesus. And so as the self-appointed guardians of the religious life of Judah, of Israel, they decided to monitor him and to follow him around and to listen to what he had to say. In this particular occasion, God's power was working and people were being healed. Christ was ministering in submission to the Father and also in the power of the Holy Spirit, and people were being brought to him who were being healed. This was a big crowd of people, you know. If you ever go to the doctor's office, especially on a Monday, and have to sit there for what seems to be forever, well, people are coming to the doctors to be healed, aren't they? Well, if you had somebody that could heal you completely and instantaneously, you know, think of how big the crowd would be, you know, at the doctor's office. Well, here there wasn't a doctor's office. Jesus was kind of running his own clinic. And so people were healed by touch, by a word of command. And when they were healed completely and instantaneously. In the midst of all this preaching and teaching, there was a man. And actually, I should say some men. You know, in fact, Mark chapter 2, verse 3 says, four men brought somebody who was paralyzed in on a stretcher. Why he is paralyzed is unknown. Some have thought that maybe there was an aspect of sin in his life and this paralysis became the result of that. We know that that can happen. It doesn't always happen. It doesn't mean that everybody who's sick or has something wrong with them has committed sin. But as you go through the this particular story, there does seem to be a linkage between forgiveness of sins and the healing of the person, so people have thought that that might be a possibility. We're not sure how he got paralyzed or when he got paralyzed or the exact reason for his paralysis, but we knew that he was paralyzed. Now, his friends had obviously heard about Jesus, and they wanted to do their buddy a favor. We got to get him in to see Jesus. Come on, let's get him on the stretcher. And they carried him. And they got to the place where Jesus was. But the problem was that the crowd was so dense and there were so many people that they couldn't get him in there. So they had this really ingenious idea, because Jesus was actually doing all the talking inside a house. So if we can't go through the crowd, we'll climb up on the ceiling and start taking out ceiling tiles, and we'll come down to him through the ceiling or the roof. So that's exactly what they did. They made a hole. They lowered him down through the tiles on a stretcher to a point where the man was right in front of Jesus, laying on the floor on a stretcher. Now, I got to say, this is pretty impressive. There's a lot of work that went into that. So as Jesus is in there preaching, you know, there's this noise apparently going on where tiles were being removed and people starting to look up thinking, what's going on with the ceiling? And all of a sudden there's a hole and this guy gets lowered down, presumably by ropes from his friends. A lot of work was involved in doing this. And seeing their faith, which was obviously had some faith in order to go to that much trouble, Christ said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. We notice that he initially ignored the paralysis, and he addressed the greater need, which was the need to be forgiven. Was there a connection between sin and his illness? We're not sure, but that at least is a possibility. We don't know exactly what this man knew in regards to the full extent of the person and work of Christ. It appears that he had faith enough to know that if he could just get to Jesus, Jesus could heal him as well as forgive him. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sins. That's the kind of God we serve. He's a forgiving God, amen? But we do have to repent, and we do have to trust in Christ and Christ alone. Psalm 65:3, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you forgive them. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Again, we don't know how much the paralyzed man knew about Christ. We know he came in faith, at least longing to be healed, perhaps to be forgiven as well. We know that when Christ saw him with his friends, with all the hard work they did to get him to him, he apparently saw a man with a heart of faith, a man with a heart of repentance. So at least initially ignoring the physical problem and going directly to the more important spiritual issue, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now this paralytic would probably have to be referred to as an Old Testament saint. In other words, he looked ahead to the cross, while those who were saved after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection looked back at the cross. Old Testament saints needed to acknowledge that they were sinners, that they deserved God's judgment, and that they were unable to save themselves, and thus throw themselves down on God's mercy. For example, the tax collector in Luke chapter 18 would say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Now, in the New Testament era, our faith more specifically focuses on what Christ did. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The Bible says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. "For you have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The first special word which describes the forgiveness of Christ, that word is the word faith. Now the Bible commands us to have faith, but it's also God's gift to those who believe, to the elect. Second special word relating to the forgiveness of Christ, and that is the word authority. Authority. Now, we talked about this quite a bit in Sunday school today. Looking at verses 20 to 25 of Luke chapter 5. It says, "Seeing their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven you.' The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home.' And immediately he got up before them and picked up what he'd been lying on and went home glorifying God." Second word is authority. So as Christ looked at the faith of this man, and certainly at the faith of those who carried him in and lowered him through the roof, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." So the Pharisees, remember those Pharisees and the scribes that were following him around and monitoring him, maybe taking notes, who knows what they were doing, but they were trying to see if he was a threat to their hold on the people as far as the religious life of Israel was concerned. They had a negative reaction to this. Well, why would you have a negative reaction to somebody being healed? They said, "Wait a minute, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" See, they had no idea really who Christ was. They had no idea who they were dealing with. They believed that Jesus was a blasphemer. Now, to blaspheme something means to pour contempt on it. And so they assumed that Jesus was just making claims to be someone or something that he wasn't, and in the process he was pouring contempt on the work of God. They questioned his authority to forgive sins. They did not believe that the Son of Man had such authority. They did not recognize the reality of who Christ was. They did not accept his deity and his claim to messiahship, no matter what he did or how many miracles he would perform. You know, there was like just a ton of miracles that Jesus performed, and all of them were just remarkable. And if people had any sense of reality, they would have to look at that and say, well, that is pretty incredible. I mean, maybe the stuff he's saying about being the Messiah and being the Son of God and, you know, all these things, they're really true, and maybe we should listen to them. But no, they did not. In fact, in the book of Matthew, there's a place where they actually came out and said, you're doing these miracles in the power of Satan. And so they were going to reject Christ pretty much no matter what he did. There was probably a few of them got saved, like Nicodemus, and perhaps some others, but for the most part, they said no, it would not receive or believe in Christ. Jesus was well aware of what these people believed. You have to realize that even though Jesus limited the voluntary use of his divine attributes, he still had these divine attributes. So one of the things he had was omniscience. In other words, he knew what was going on. He knew what people were thinking. He was all-knowing. So he knew what they were thinking. He knew about all the little mumbling that was going back and forth between each other and where they were thinking that he was a blasphemer. And so he says to them, why are you reasoning in your heart? Verse 22. Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? So here's the question that Christ asked them. By the fact that he was all-knowing, he was aware of their thought process, he was aware of their doubts concerning him. He knew what they were thinking. So was it easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to get up and walk? That was the question. It would seem easier to proclaim absolution from sin for someone else than it was to tell a paralyzed man to walk. If he could actually heal the man, then he could do what would seem easier, which was the forgiving of sins. In reality, as we know, the forgiveness of sin would be much more difficult, as it would require his going to the cross. But then he says, verse 24, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Now the Pharisees had called him a blasphemer. They thought this way because they would not accept his deity. They rejected his messiahship. They rejected his miracles as authentic. They thought he had no right to forgive anyone's sin. You're not God. You can't forgive anyone's sin. So he told the paralytic to take up his stretcher, or his bed, or whatever it was, and to go home. And that's exactly what the paralytic did. You've got this guy who is paralyzed. He can't walk. We don't know how far down the paralysis was, you know, whether it was a quad or just a paraplegic or whatever it was, but he was paralyzed. There was no way he could get up and walk on his own. And Jesus said, just so you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on the earth, pick up your mat, pick up your bed, and go home. And that's exactly what the guy did. Well, you can imagine the reaction. You know, it'd be like going into ER and taking somebody who's all battered from an automobile accident, saying, you're healed, go home. And all of a sudden, the guy gets up, everything's fine, and he walks out the door. Christ had the authority to do this. Christ has the authority to forgive sins. And somebody said, well, why? The answer is very simple. Because he's God. It's called the deity of Christ. The Pharisees were right in one sense. No one can forgive sins but God alone. And Jesus demonstrated the reality of his ability to forgive sins by healing the paralytic, demonstrating that he was God. And you think the Pharisees would have got it, but what happened was they hardened their hearts and became even more aggressive. Now, recently we've been hearing in the news that Pope Francis has stated that priests can now offer forgiveness to those individuals who have had abortions. Apparently, bishops had previously been the only ones that were allowed to do this. One article suggested that the high number of Catholic women who have had abortions necessitated this kind of decision. From what I've read, this is a temporary situation and is only going to last for 1 year. In other words, only for the next year are priests going to be allowed to forgive women for Catholic women for any abortions that they may have had. So we look at this and we say, well, what's the problem here? Well, the answer is real obvious. No bishop, no priest, no pope, no pastor, no human being has the authority to absolve someone of sin. The only thing we can do is forgive those who sin against us. If somebody sins against us and they come and they say, I'm sorry, can you forgive me? And of course we can forgive them, and the Bible says that we should. But we cannot provide absolution for sin for any human being before a holy God. We can't take care of their sin problem before God. Only God himself can do that. It is presumptuous and sinful and wrong to think otherwise. Only God can ultimately provide forgiveness for the sin which causes a separation between us and him. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. Luke chapter 7, verse 48. Jesus is talking to a woman who the Bible describes as a sinner. Maybe she was an adulterer, or maybe she was a prostitute. But she came and was weeping and washed Jesus' feet with her hair. And Jesus said, your sins have been forgiven. And again, he got pretty much the same reaction. You can't forgive sins. Jesus, as God, however, can forgive sins. He has the authority. I want to read something to you from a guy named Lorraine Bettner. Most of you probably don't know who he is. He's a Reformed scholar. He's a Calvinist. And he wrote a book called Roman Catholicism, where he goes through in great detail some of the things that Catholics teach. I got to get the book. I left it back here. Is it comfortable enough in here? Do we need to turn the fans on? You guys doing all right? Jerry was saying that the fans would keep him from sleeping during my sermon, so I kind of left him off. But but if you're uncomfortable, we could turn them on. It really looks okay. Jerry and I like to tease each other, by the way, in case you haven't figured that out. I want to just read this to you. This tells you a little bit about this whole idea of priests and popes or whoever forgiving sin. Bettner says, the scriptures teach that only God can forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but one, even God? And he goes and shows a couple of other verses. It is because God is our creator and our owner and our judge, and because it is his law that we have broken, that he can forgive sins. The Lord Jesus Christ has this power because he is God. But the Church of Rome teaches that a priest can also forgive sins, and that they pardon sin not only as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, but as judges and by ways of jurisdiction. Now, priests can forgive sins, but apparently the sin of abortion is high enough up the totem pole that you got to have the bishop do it. So that's how it works. The Council of Trent. Anybody heard of the Council of Trent, 1545? Declares further, whoever shall affirm that the priest's sacramental absolution is not a judicial act, but only a ministry to pronounce and declare that the sins of the party confessing are forgiven, let him be anathema. Anathema means cursed by God. And the priest, after hearing the confession, says to the penitent, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And, you know, they can't do that. I know they teach they can do that, but no human being can absolve another human being of their sin before God. I can't do it. You know, somebody come up to me and say, well, can you forgive me of your sin? Nobody's ever said that, but if anybody did, I'd have to say, I can't do it. I don't have that authority. You're going to have to go to God. Thus, the priest in the confessional claims not merely a declarative power through which the penitent's sins are pronounced forgiven, but a judicial power through which he assigns penances. Unlike the priests of the Old Testament who merely declared the leper cleansed from his leprosy, the Roman priest actually claims power as a minister of God to forgive sin. Though a mere human being, he exalts himself to a position as a necessary mediator between God and man, and insists that in his office as confessor, he be considered as Christ himself. Auricular confession, therefore, becomes a public act of idolatry in that the penitent bows before a man who is dependent on him for his living and asks from him that which God alone can give. And on the part of the Roman Church, it is the height of sinful pride and folly thus to be put in the place of God, a priest who is himself only a man and guilty of sin. Did you follow all that? There's a lot more in here, but I won't read any more of it. But what's the point? Only God can ultimately forgive sin. What the Pope is decreeing, what he is declaring, is not of God. It's not biblical. Only God can forgive and absolve human beings of sin. Only God or Christ has the authority to do so. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is but one mediator between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus." You don't come to a priest, or you don't come to another human being, or to even me as the pastor to get forgiveness of God. You can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. So, two special words: faith, authority, and finally the third special word is glory. Glory. Let me read to you verses 25 to 26. "Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" Notice how the paralytic and those watching his healing are reacting to what Jesus did. We've already seen how the Pharisees and the scribes were responding, but they're looking at him and watching what he did, these other people, and they are glorifying him. And they're giving glory to God. They're praising God. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there? If you had somebody that you just carried in on a stretcher, you finally got him lowered down in front of Jesus, and Jesus tells him to pick up his mat and go home. What an incredible sight that must be. Scripture says that they were struck with astonishment. They were filled with fear, and they said, "We have seen remarkable things today." It would scare you. Like, what kind of a guy is this? What's he going to do next, you know? So the healing was an obvious miracle. To those who were listening, this man's sins were also forgiven. No wonder they glorified God. When a person gets saved, there is obvious benefit to them. They are forgiven for all sins, past, present, and future. They have an eternal home in heaven to look forward to. They are declared righteous in the sight of God. They are set apart unto God to grow to be more and more like Christ as they live out their days here on this earth. They have a purpose and a hope they had not previously had. Do you ever do you know how it is when you're in the world and you're dealing with all these people, and you're hearing about all these bad things happening and all these things that I guess we should be kind of worried about, and you feel kind of oppressed by it sometimes. But then you read the Bible, or you listen to a message, or you remember the words of a hymn, or you come to church and everything sort of gets better. Have you ever noticed that? It gets everything back in perspective. You know, what's going on in the world is what's going on in the world. And we as Christians respond to it by just placing our faith in God and glorifying Him. These are all significant and important benefits. Even more important than these is the glory which God receives for our salvation. God is the one that is glorified when people are saved. Not only does God save people for their own benefit, but he also saves them for his own glory. God's glory is far more significant than anything that happens to us. Remember, our salvation is completely dependent on him. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 says, salvation is from the Lord. From beginning to end, our salvation is utterly dependent on God. We did not initiate our salvation. The very faith and repentance which is required for conversion, for salvation, comes as gifts from a sovereign God. We live to serve and glorify our God. Part of our salvation is the joy of being with other believers and with our Lord forever, glorifying him forever. And may we start now in this life by constantly giving him glory for what he has done, not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of other people and around the world and throughout history. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. May we glorify God for our own salvation and for the salvation of others, remembering that ultimately it's all about him anyway. This morning, three special words: faith, authority, and glory. All of these are special words relating to the work of Christ in the lives of human beings, forgiving them for their sin. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for allowing us to be here, to look at your word together, to think about what it means to be forgiven by you. We thank you that even though we deserve nothing but your wrath, you have, through Christ, provided a way that we could be forgiven and experience your forgiveness and your mercy and your love. We thank you for taking care of, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.